And I'd love if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. But what we're going to do today is just check if you're ready to meet your maker. It's time to meet your maker. Did you realize that? Does that make you sound or make you feel encouraged, the idea of meeting your maker? Or is that usually a phrase that is a bit sort of negative? You know, you're going to meet your maker is usually something that you think, oh dear, it's all going to be stacked up, everything's going to be brought against you. But this morning, in our looking at who is Jesus, we're going to look at meeting our maker. Okay. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start from verse 13 and read down to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples, he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Interesting, isn't it? It was at a crucial point in the ministry of Jesus when he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer to that question is more important than anything else you'll ever answer. The answer to the question, "Who is Jesus?" John chapter 3 verse 36 says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And in 1 John 5 verse 12 we read, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This is a life and death question. Who is it that Jesus is? Nevertheless, just as in Jesus' time, just as he asked his disciples, when we as Christians ask people today, "Who do you say Jesus is?" we get various answers, don't we? We get loads of different answers concerning his identity. For example, many people in Western society see Jesus as nothing more than a good teacher. They know the name. Some of them use his name, not always in relationship to him, but he was a good teacher, wasn't he? He was a good man. You have skeptical Bible critics, and they believe he was some lower class Jewish preacher from the backwaters of a rural place called Galilee. Not really an important place. For Muslims, Jesus was merely a prophet. They acknowledge him. He's mentioned in the Quran quite a lot, actually, apparently more than Muhammad. But he was a prophet. He's a prophet for Muslims. Whereas for Jews in Judaism, he's considered to be a false prophet. They crucified him for the claims he made about himself. On the other hand, there's cults like the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or the Christadelphians who claim the Bible as their authority. They say we live by the Bible. And yet they teach that Jesus is a created being, that he was created by God. So the question we must consider, however, is not what do all these groups think of Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? This is what we stand on. This is what we believe. And so this morning we want to have a little look at what the Bible says about who is Jesus. It's not going to come as news to many of you that for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are born again and believe in Jesus, Jesus is so much more than a good leader. He's so much more than a prophet, because he's so much more than a created being. because he's so much more than everything. He's in actual fact the creator of all things. Jesus, who existed before the creation of the world, is the creator of all things. And that, it doesn't sit well with a lot of the teaching that we get. It doesn't sit well with the teaching that our kids are getting in school. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, Father," speaking to God, Jesus talking to God, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the beginning of the world." In Genesis 1:1, it tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's read it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Oh, hang on, now that's not Genesis 1:1. Where's that? That's John 1. They just did it, didn't they? Yeah. But it sounds very similar. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And John informs us that in the beginning, the Word, Logos, and that there was the Word, and the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. This Word is the one who brought all things into creation. And a few verses later, in verse 14, John writes this, "The Word who was with God in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us." So there's no confusing it. It's really clear. It's probably all strange language, but basically it's saying Jesus came and dwelt among us. He was the Word. He was there in the beginning. He created all things. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And, you know, notice John does not say that the Word stopped being God at that point. In fact, John uses a really particular term here. He uses the term skenu. I'm not a linguist in terms of I don't know the Greek brilliantly, but I'm good at Googling, and I did learn a few languages. And you can tell when you look into the original words what he's actually talking about, and it means he pitched his tent or his tabernacle among us. It's a direct parallel to the Old Testament. You know how God came and dwelt in the tabernacle? He was still God with his people, and in exactly the same context, Jesus came and dwelt. God came and dwelt as a person among us. So in becoming human, it's really important to understand that Jesus' human nature did not replace his divine nature. He was still God. This baby who came, this boy who grew up, this man who walked on this earth was God. But his divine nature dwelt in a human body. That's hard to get our head around, isn't it? God in a human body. Paul talks about this in Colossians 1, chapter 15 to 20. Let's have a look at what it says. In Colossians 1:15, we read, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." There's no mixing up what's been said there, is there? He was the creator. Through him all things were created. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man in one person. And next week, I believe, Florian's going to pick up on Jesus as God. And he'll look at more of that. But that Jesus is God is a fact that we have to accept if we're also going to believe the claims of Jesus that he created the world. It couldn't be separate, could it? if Jesus is God, then he must have created the world. And some of this will just seem like stuff you know, and some of this will challenge what you believe. But we're looking at who is Jesus, and not what I think what Jesus is, and not what you think, but what the scripture says. So I want us to look at some of the scriptures that back this stuff up. The reason it's important to get the identity of Jesus right is summed up by him when he told the people of his day, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. It's so important to get this right because the consequences of not knowing him, they're big stakes. And the Jewish people understood when Jesus identified himself using the words, I am. They really knew what that meant. They knew who he was making himself out to be. He was claiming to be Yahweh, the one who created everything. The Jews would barely speak his name. And Jesus, going around in that day, was saying, I am. He was claiming to be God. And here's some of the scriptures that the Jews Jesus was speaking to would have been familiar with. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. Isaiah 45, 18 says this, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 48, 12 to 13 says, listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called, I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summoned them, they all stand up together. That's what the Jews would have held to. That's who they believed to. That was Yahweh, the creator, the one who had made everything. And then Jesus walks into the scene. This guy from the backwater and starts saying, I am. In the exact same way as God said, I am. And as Jesus, we rightly proclaim Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer. As Christians, that's who he is for us. But we cannot forget that the New Testament emphasizes so much that he's also our Creator. In John 1, 1 to 3, as we already read, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And I'm repeating verses we've already read because the more I read them, the more it sank in. It is a bit strange to think of and get your head around. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Hebrews 1 it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And in Revelation 4:11 it says, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So the New Testament, right through the New Testament, it emphasizes again and again Jesus as our Creator. Furthermore, the reason we need a Savior is because we're in rebellion against our Creator. That's what happened, isn't it? The world rebelled against our Creator. There was the fall in the Garden of Eden, and there was a need for a Savior. Or was there? Because that's not what's taught today, is it, in schools? That's, you know, there was millions of years before man on earth, wasn't there? Or was there? Well, again, let's see what Jesus thought. Since Jesus is our Creator, it's essential to know, what did he think about creation? Does the Bible tell us what Jesus thought about creation? Let's have a look. What was his view? Firstly, it's important to note that Jesus had a really high view of Scripture. You know, when he took the word of God, when he got up in the synagogue and read, when he quoted Scripture, again and again we say that Jesus, we see that Jesus held Scripture in a really high regard. Let's have a look. Jesus clearly believed that Scripture was God's word and therefore truth. In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And that it could not be broken. In John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus said, "Scripture cannot be set aside. You can't disregard it." These are Jesus' words. Jesus' own view of Scripture was that of verbal inspiration. He said in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished." For Jesus, Scripture is not merely inspired in its general ideas or the broad claims that it made, or in its general meaning. It wasn't general. Jesus didn't sort of pick up Scripture and say, well, you can interpret it this way or that way. He was really clear on it. He put it down as inspired to its very words, to its very letter. So, first and foremost, Jesus held to Scripture. You might not think that's a big deal, but it's really important. Because then, what did he do with Scripture? Jesus regarded the history of the Old Testament as impeccable, as accurate, and as reliable. He often chose for illustrations in his teaching the very persons and events that are least acceptable to people today. You know, there's lots of scholars around, lots of them are critical. And I know Christians and church leaders, I've sat with them and they tell me, oh, well, you know, that story, it was just a parable, wasn't it really? Like Jonah, because we know nobody could be in the belly of a whale for 3 days and survive. And things like, the fall. Well, you know, again, it was just a story to tell people, wasn't it? That, you know, at some stage people turned their backs on gods and we needed a point in time and so we just made up Adam and Eve. But if that's the case, if these things aren't real, then a lot of other stuff falls down. But again, forget what we think. What did Jesus think? Because Jesus made reference to these. And I had a quick look through, and it can be seen from his reference to Adam in Matthew 19:4-5. He talks about Adam. And he doesn't talk about it as a parable. He's very specific in terms of that. In Matthew 23:35, Abel, Adam's son. It says there, "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth." He was talking to the Pharisees for their turning their backs on God and how they killed the prophets. And he says, "So upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Why would Jesus be talking about people's guilt of, you know, people who'd been murdered from Abel, if Abel didn't exist? If Abel was a Mabel. Not a Mabel. What's the word I'm looking? Fable. That's what people believe him to be. They believe Adam and Eve to be a fable. But Jesus referred to him as an actual person who lived, who was murdered by his brother. And if Abel lived, then his father, Adam, lived. Jesus believed that. Noah, in Matthew 24:37-39, "As it was in the days of Noah," the words of Jesus here, "so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of Noah entering the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Again, Jesus believed in the flood. He believed in a real person called Noah. Then there's Abraham. And there's many more. John 8:39-41 says this, "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "Hang on a minute," they said. "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "For the father we have is God himself. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Can you imagine how he was riling them? These are the people who think God can't, his name can't even be mentioned. And he's talking about Abraham, who they saw as their father. And he said, yeah, and I knew him before you guys. And actually, he's delighted that I'm here, because he waited and longed for that day, because I'm part of the promise God gave him. And you're claiming that you're his children, but you're not living up to what he did. They were fuming, furious enough to kill him. Then there's Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, Luke 17:28-32. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She turned back to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They were told, don't look back, just go. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Really? A person, a human being, running away from sulfur raining from the sky, looked back and got turned into a pillar of salt. Well, Jesus believed it. Is this guy completely nuts? Look at the claims he's making about himself. Who is this Jesus? He believed in Adam. He believed in the creation as it's described in the Bible. He believed in Abel, Noah, Abraham, Lot, and Sodom and Gomorrah. If Sodom and Gomorrah were fictional accounts, then how could they serve as a warning for future judgment, like he used them? They'd lose all credibility. If he's using things that weren't real, it just loses all credibility. And the same applies to Jesus' understanding of Jonah. In Matthew 12, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. He said to them, look guys, on judgment day, the Ninevites who turned back to God because of Jonah's teaching are going to say, what on earth did you do? Jesus was right in front of you. How did you not accept him? That's what Jesus said to them. He totally believed in the Ninevites and Jonah. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus did not see Jonah as a myth or a legend. The meaning of the passage would completely lose its force. How could Jesus' death and resurrection serve as a sign if the events of Jonah didn't take place in the first place? It just couldn't happen, could it? If this was all myth and symbolic, then how can the men of Nineveh stand on the judgment day? You see, Jesus was very, very clear, and he doesn't mince his words at all. And there's multiple passages in the New Testament where Jesus quotes from the early chapters of Genesis in a very straightforward historical manner. Matthew 19:4-6 is particularly significant, because Jesus quotes from Genesis 1 and from Genesis 2. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. He was talking about divorce and marriage with the Pharisees again, but he references Genesis in the beginning. And a parallel verse in Mark 10:6 is this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In the statement, from the beginning of creation. From the beginning of creation. It's not so many years after, and then people came, and then this happened. Jesus was really clear on this. Jesus was saying that Adam and Eve were there at the beginning of creation. On day 6. not billions of years after the beginning. And you can look at so much into this and people get so hung up on it. And people say, yeah, but it doesn't really matter, does it? Does it? Does it matter what Jesus thought about the creation? Well, if he's the creator, yeah, it probably does. Because he probably knows a bit more than the very clever people who tell us the things that they teach us. And yet we think, oh, no, it couldn't possibly be. Look at the facts. Well, we should look at the facts. Jesus not only mentions Adam at the beginning of creation, but, as I said earlier, his son Abel as well. There's so many examples. And as I was going through this, I just thought, you know, I could just keep reading Scripture, because Scripture just points out again and again and again, this is truth. So then you're faced with the decision. Do I believe Scripture? Do I believe Jesus? Who is he anyway? I'm going to skip a bit because, like I said, I've got a lot of stuff in here and it was interesting to see. Jesus believed, like Adam, that Abel existed at the foundation of the world. From Jesus' understanding of Genesis 1 and 2, it's clear that he believed in the account of creation and therefore the supernatural creation of Adam as the first man. And he leaves no room for the evolutionary timeline of the origin of man. There just isn't room for it in Jesus' description. Jesus clearly understood that Abel lived at the foundation of the world. And this means, as I said earlier, that the parents of Abel, Adam and Eve, must also have lived. He always referred to it as the beginning. The language is the beginning. It's not sometime after the beginning. Jesus also spoke of the devil as being a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. So it's clear that Jesus accepted the book of Genesis as historical and reliable. Jesus also made strong connection between Moses' teaching and his own. And Moses made some very astounding claims about a six-day creation. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Have you ever heard one about the Sabbath day? Shall we read it? 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's Exodus 20:9-11. And then in Exodus 31:17-18 it says, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant, the law, and the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So Jesus taught Moses and Moses taught 6 days. The Apostle Paul exhorts us that we're to have the mind and attitude of Christ. The mind and attitude of Christ. It's a bit hard when we believe in evolution to have the mind and attitude of Christ because it doesn't tally up with what Jesus taught. But who was Jesus anyway? What did he know? Therefore, as Christians, whatever Jesus' belief was concerning creation and the flood should be what we believe. Really? I can write this stuff down, and yet I talk to so many Christians who don't believe in a six-day creation. But they follow Jesus. But he believed in a six-day creation. How could he? How could he be so ridiculous to believe that? Unless he had some insider knowledge. He was the creator. That's who he claimed to be. That's what the Bible says he was. Jesus is the creator of the world. If that offends you, talk to him about it. Because that's what Scripture says. And if you find it so hard to work through, then maybe talk to somebody who knows more. Probably not me. I'd say talk to Florin. He spent years studying this stuff. And he's a scientist. And he has scientific evidence. And he'll talk to you about DNA. And he'll talk to you about what we can do. But for me, in my simplicity, I think about Jesus. That's who we want to get to know, isn't it? It's time to meet our Maker. I think about Jesus who loves me. I think about a Jesus who is so powerful. And I was thinking, so what if Jesus was the creator? Does it change anything? If it's challenging your current perceptions, let's just think for a minute. What would it change if Jesus was the creator? Well, first and foremost, he knows the truth about creation. He knows the truth if he was the creator, because he made it all. The Bible says it clearly. He made it all. But more than that, Jesus is the all-powerful creator of the world. Wow. Jesus created the world. And he chose to die for you. You see, I could argue all day and people would beat me in arguments, but knowing that Jesus created the world and yet he chose to die for me, that creator chose to humble himself to be a person and let his creation crucify him. And he did that for me. He chose to give his life so that you could live. He chose to step in on your behalf rather than to see you punished for all your sin. He chose to make a way where there just wasn't a way. The creator of the world loves you so much that he did that for you. And you know, we tend to separate the persons of God, the three people of God, don't we? We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we tend to maybe separate them into three digestible things, because how can you have God and three people in one, and it's hard to get our heads around. But sometimes we separate them to the point without realizing or acknowledging that all three were there at creation, creating the world together. Let us make man in our own image. From day one, Jesus knew we would hash up. He knew we were going to make a mess of it. But God is love. That's his nature. And he loved us so much, he determined he would step in and intervene. I had a song going around in my head that we learned when I was younger. Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. Can you imagine it? He spoke and the world came into being. You see, the thing is, my God, who I read about in this Bible, is so powerful. I honestly wonder why he took so long about it. Why did he take 7 days? He could have just done it. But he took 7 days. And Jesus was there. He did it. He spoke the world into being. And then he came and intervened, because we broke it. We broke the perfect world and he fixed it. You know, people often say, why doesn't God do something? Look at the world. Look at all the pain. Look at all the suffering. Why doesn't God do something about that? If God cares, why doesn't he do something? He did. He did. The Creator God came as a man at the time that was the right time, because he determined that and he knows. He sees the big picture. All we need to do is accept the truth and live in the truth. And importantly, we need to share the truth, even though it's not popular. Because our kids are getting taught complete other things. And many of them believe it, and then they get confused and think, how does this stack up? It doesn't stack up. You can't believe both, because one undermines the other. It's not possible. So you need to make a decision about what you believe about Jesus. And what did he believe? It matters that Jesus created the world. It matters that there was a time when human rebellion and sin broke the world. It matters that God in the person of Jesus came to repair and restore that broken relationship between him and us. It matters that you matter deeply to him. And it matters that you believe and accept what he taught as truth. Because it is truth. It is truth. People say they don't accept the Bible's accounts of the origins in Genesis when it speaks of God creating supernaturally in 6 consecutive days. And they don't believe it when the Bible says that he destroyed the world in a global catastrophic flood. But you know, this can't be said. You can't say that without overlooking the clear teaching of Jesus, without overlooking the clear teaching of the Creator on the matter, and the clear testimony of Scripture, which he held as true, which he affirmed as truth again and again. So if we confess Jesus as Lord, if we wear the name Christian, if you want to say, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, then we need to submit to him as our teacher. It's time to meet our maker. I'm going to leave it before we're overrunning, because we finished 15:15. But I'd encourage you to think, because I used to think it didn't matter. It doesn't matter who created the world. It doesn't matter who Jesus. Actually, no, it does. And more I see the world around us being eroded with lies and deception. And actually, if God is our creator and in his fullness came and was God and longs to know each of us and wants a relationship with us, it does matter that we believe what he believed. Let's just pray. Father God, I can't do justice to fully describe what you have done. I can't do justice to fully describe how you created. But Lord, I look at your word and it's just absolutely dripping with evidence and facts and truth. And I'm left with the decision to make. Am I going to believe you? Or am I going to just put you down as some complete fruitcake? Because what you claimed about yourself, unless it's true, you have to be insane. But Lord, I know it to be true. I know from my knowledge of you, I know from my understanding of who you are as God. And Lord, let us stand up. Lord, today we're thinking earlier of St. George, a Turkish guy in the Roman army, killed by the Roman army because of his faith in you, because he wouldn't deny you. And apparently we celebrate that in this country today, and yet so much of what we have presented in this country denies you. Lord, let us as Christians say we're Christians and believe what you believed and teach what you taught and know it to be true. Father God, I pray that you'd give us the courage to accept your truth as truth and not to be grasped by the lies that Satan tries to use to trip us up. And Lord, more than all, I pray that everyone in this place would know your love, your redemption, your grace in their walk every day with you. And that we would be a place that brings life to our town and life to this country in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.